Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to another presentation of Sefer Moments. Tonight's presentation, Strong's Case for the Sacred Names. I'd like to welcome all the subscribers here tonight. I'm so glad to see you guys. As you can see, Jesse is back with us now, and not quite in full speed, but it's good to have her back. Ron Elston is with us. Good to see you, Ron. And, of course, so many of you who have been so faithful to be here, Fiery Faith Ministries, who will be hosting Pesach in Tennessee this year, and of course, Ken Cawthon and Joshua and Peggy Brunk and Ron Bear and so on and so forth. It's just, and Devereux, of course, is here, and it's just so good to see all of you guys here present for this presentation. Tonight, we're going to take a look at something that I think is pretty interesting. And as you know, we're going to take a brief look at the name Yahweh, but more in depth at the name Yahushana. This is something I've been meaning to do for a long time, and I really haven't undertaken the task because it's kind of complicated and there's a bit to it. But we're going to see now that Strong's is really going to support us in this case. There's a well-known saying among the modern generations, haters gotta hate, and a few manifest hatred as well as those who hate the sacred name. And if you agree that there is, in fact, a name set forth in Scripture for the one who created us, our Father, then you might ask yourself the question whether he has a name. And if so, is it possible to find it in Scripture? And the answer is yes. It's set forth over 7,000 times in the Tanakh. And what's very critical about this has to do with the last prayer of David that's set forth in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 10, that begins with the phrase in Hebrew, Baruch Ata, bless you, Yahweh Elohai Yasharel. Bless you, Yahweh, the Elohai of Yasharel, Avinu Ma'olam Vad Olam. Bless you, Yahweh, the Elohai of Yasharel, our Father forever and ever. And it's very clear when you look at this prayer, beginning in 1 Chronicles 29 at verse 10, when you look at this prayer, you're going to see so much of it as appearing in the Our Father prayer given to us in Matthew and in Luke. And so this is becomes very, very important. Who is the Father? Well, the Father is identified through this linkage. And this is a linkage that, again, the student of Scripture should be well aware. And it's a linkage you can find in any English Bible. When you look at the Our Father prayer, I believe it's in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. When you look at this prayer, you'll see its similarities to what we find in David, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. This phrase, this idea of yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and David goes on and on and on about that in his prayer. But the model is very clear, and the source of it is very clear, that there are additional teachings in the Our Father prayer in the Gospels. But its root is discussing Our Father that is identified in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 10. Baruch Ata Yahweh Elohai Yasharel Avinu Ma'olam La'olam. Now, and equally important, we are called upon to proclaim the name of Yah, to declare it, to make mention of it, to publish it, and to call ourselves by it. And equally important, the commandment, the third commandment says, you shall not bring the name to nothing. You shall not bring it to naught. You shall not make the name an expression of vanity. Rather, you have a duty to proclaim, to declare it, to make mention of it, to publish it, and to call yourself by it. You might recall that famous verse that begins with, if my people who are called by my name. Well, if we're going to be called by his name, it would behoove us to know what his name is. But haters gotta hate. And hate is what they do with the sacred name of the Father, criminalizing the mere speaking of it, calling it the dirtiest word you could ever utter, and, of course, ridiculing those who declare the name as sacred namers, as though we are intolerant. You might recall that this verse from the Besorah Yochanan, or the Gospel of John, and this is the prayer of Mashiach, who is, you know, sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane just hours before he's going to be taken, beaten, and ultimately crucified to death. And he is praying to the Father, and he says at the end of his prayer, "And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 26. So if you're asking yourself the question, WWJD, well, here's one answer. He declared the name of the Father to us and would continue to declare it, that the love wherewith the Father had loved Mashiach might be in them and I in them. But those have been reared on worship dogma concerning the name Jesus are really sacred neighbors to a maximum degree. Although the name Jesus did not appear in that form in Scripture until 1789, when it was first introduced in the Benjamin Blaney form of the King James Version of the Bible. And it's not inaccurate per se, but in designating the Messiah, but it is derivative, being an Anglicanization of a Germanized form of an Old English reduction from a Greek substitution from the original name. So wouldn't you like to know what the original name was? But I know what you're thinking. You don't want to take the word from some big beard sacred namer like me. Fortunately, you don't have to. Today, we are going to see what Strong's has had to say about this topic for generations. Now, you can actually know with confidence what's being said. All right. Well, let's get started on this. All right. Yeah, Blackie says, I prefer WWYD. Yeah, yeah. What would Yahusha do? And equally important, WDYD, what did Yahusha do? That's an extremely important point, right? Because, you know, of course, we see in Luke 4, after the 40 days of fasting, when we look at some of the things that Yahusha did, one thing he did was he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. And when he came out of that, he came back, and as it says in Luke 4, he went to the synagogue for to read, as was his custom. And of course, that particular reading, he proceeded to read the scroll of Yeshayahu or Isaiah, and he read Isaiah 61, proclaiming the acceptable year. Oh, pardon me, of Yahweh, proclaiming the acceptable year of Yahweh. Well, these are some of the things that Yahusha did. He honored the Shabbat. He went to the synagogue, as was his custom, to read on the Shabbat. He fasted for 40 days coming into Yom Kippur. These are the kinds of things we see very clearly from what did Yahusha do. All right. Strong's case for the sacred names. All right. So, Sefer Moments, all scripture citations are taken from the Sefer Millennium Edition. We currently still have the large print in stock right now. If you're needing a copy of the Sefer, please give some consideration to getting the large print font. That's a 14-point font that is, when you get to my age, you know, 14-point font starts to make a lot of sense because it sure makes it a lot easier to read. And when somebody says, gee, you have a large print edition, well, the large print edition means 14-point font. Thank you, Sanuko, Peter. Thank you. I really appreciate that. Thank you for your blessings, brother. And so we see that to qualify as large print, it has to be 14-point font. And in this case, we're using the font that we normally use, only at a 14-point level. And so the 14-point font in the font that we use is slightly bigger and more widely spaced than Times New Roman. So it's an easier font on the eyes, very easy to see, and it reads quite well. One of the things we've done in the current edition of the Millennium Edition, a large print, is we reduced the space size between the lines. So it used to be that we had a 1.15 spacing between each line. And now in the 10-point font, this makes sense because you're going to want the room if you want to underline a passage or something like this, or you're going to highlight maybe in your text that you're going to want room to be able to do that. Well, when you're talking about a 14-point font, well, that was big enough to drive a truck through, you know. So what we wanted to do was we didn't need to have all that space, all those gaps. And so we reduced the spacing between each line to a single spacing, down from 1.15 to 1.0. And by doing so, we were able to cut 500 pages out of the size of the book. That meant that, you know, the book is still thick. It's still big, but it's thick and big because we went to an even heavier, higher quality paper. Now, Fiery Faith Ministries, shh, don't you be talking about the field, Zephyr. I know, but you just, shh, nothing. Say nothing till you hear from me. Yeah, the field, Zephyr, yeah. But the thing is that the large print does make for a good read, and by condensing the pages now, you don't have to turn the page so much when you're looking for a citation, right? Sometimes one chapter can be 3-4 pages, page turns. So that's kind of ridiculous. So anyway, the large print is available. If you're needing one, I would, you know, take a look at that. All right, now let's get into this. Let's start with the first verse in most Bibles, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the language of the NKG, the ESV, the ASV, the NASV, the NIV, and the NLT. Now, that is the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, and the NLT. The KJV says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the language of the KJV. But the name God does not appear there, either in the Hebrew, which is Elohim, nor in the Greek, which is Theos. So why did they use the word God? This is a question, and you know, I borrowed some slides from Separate Distinguishment for this discussion because I want to see this. But ye are they that forsake Yahweh, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for Gad, and that furnish the drink offering unto many. Now, even though we read this and we say, oh, well, that's clearly preparing a drink offering for Gad here, right? But, of course, we're going to find out that Gad is not pronounced Gad, but rather it's pronounced something else. Gad is not pronounced Gad like in Ad, but God like in God. It's the same thing with Dan. Dan isn't pronounced Dan. It's pronounced Don. Don. And so you can see evidence of Don being everywhere. So, for instance, when you see Don going into the Black Sea and naming all of the rivers, the river Don, not Dan, but the river Don, the river Don-Neper, the river Don-Nestor, and the river Danube, right? All of these were people in Europe, routinely pronounced the A as A, Don, Jacques, Gusteau, for instance, right? Isaiah condemns those who prepare a table for God, which means fortune or luck, and that furnishes a drink offering for many, which means fate. So you're talking about, so what Isaiah is saying here, look, you prepare a table for the God of luck and the God of fate, right? So God and many are fortune and fate. It was this word, God, that the English translators elected to use to replace Elohim in the Hebrew and Theos in the Greek. I don't see how there's any problem with Elohim or Theos being using that in an English translation. Was it too difficult? But no, but a decision was used to use God. Now, here in Shemot, in Exodus 3:15, we're going to see a very interesting statement. And Elohim said moreover unto El Moshe, this is at the burning bush, thus shall you say unto the children of Yisrael, Yahweh Elohai of your fathers, the Elohai of Abraham, the Elohai of Yitzhak, and the Elohai of Yaakov has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. Now, that is I think, very, very curious. This is my name forever. Now, when you read this in all of those versions that I mentioned to you before, with the exception of the New Living Translation, they say that his name forever is the Lord. But that's not a name, that's a title, and that wasn't his name. That's not what's set forth in the scripture. What's set forth in the scripture is Yahweh. Now, you might say to yourself, well, isn't his name really Yahweh Elohai? Well, not really, because this name here would be kind of singular. And then we get into the idea of the Elohai of your fathers, the Elohai of Abraham, the Elohai of Yitzhak, the Elohai of Yaakov. Okay? So this Elohai means my El. My El. The my El of your fathers. The my El of Abraham. The my El of Yitzhak. And the my El of Yaakov. Who was? Yahweh. Now this is following the discussion, who shall I say sent me? Ahaya Asher Ahaya. Right? Yeah, now see, now Blackie says here something. Some preachers love to say God. Yeah. And of course they use this phrase, God, with a kind of a Billy Graham pronunciation to give it that kind of, you know, it gives it a, you know, a kind of a prestige to it, or I don't know, some kind of something to it. But you can see that God was a choice that was made. And I truly believe that what happened when you're talking to guys like Wycliffe or Tyndale or Miles Coverdale, who were really instrumental in making this choice in the English language, they were consulting with Jewish rabbis concerning the Hebrew. I mean, this was absolutely necessary for them to be able to decipher the Hebrew and move it into the English language. So they were students of Hebrew, of course, but they were also in conference with Jewish rabbis who spoke the Hebrew. And remember that the Hebrew at that time that was spoken after, you know, roughly 1200 AD in Europe was what you would call Yiddishized Hebrew. That is to say that it was a blending of Yiddish and the Hebrew language, so that the Hebrew language had been modified by what's called the Nikudot. And these are vowel sounds, what they call the cookie crumbs, Nikudot. And these vowel sounds were employed by the Masoretes. The earliest example, I think, is from the 700s. But generally speaking, it was in the 800s AD that they began to deploy the Nikudot. And the Nikudot Yiddishized the pronunciation guide that was being used by Yiddish-speaking rabbis who were also speaking Hebrew, okay? So that affected the whole tenor of the text, and it was these rabbis that had told Tyndale and who had told Coverdale and had told Wycliffe before them, you can't say the sacred name. You cannot say the sacred name. You have to, you know, that has been against the law since Rabbi Akiva, an Amalekite who had been accepted into rabbinical leadership in the first century, had banned it and said, we need to put a fence around this name that nobody can speak it. Now, there's a lot to that. There's a lot going on with that because they wanted to replace it with the name of a different god, namely Hashem Dai. And so we had this idea of Hashem, Hashem Dai, really a god of lust. That name was put in place of the real name of Yahweh. And so these rabbis who were consulting, you know, both Tyndale and Coverdale and also Wycliffe, were telling them, you can't dare put that name in, so you have to use something else. So in respect of that, and this is mentioned in the KJV preface too, in respect of the Hebrew prohibition on the name, they have said, okay, well, what we're going to do is we're going to use the Hebrew prohibition. We're going to go ahead and stick with that, and we're going to use something instead. So we'll use Lord for Yahweh, and we'll use Gad or God for Elohim. And these were the kind of decisions that were made. Okay, well, As my good friend John Hallam pointed out the other day, the first time that there was any form of the sacred name actually being transliterated or any attempt to transliterate it into scripture wasn't until 1950. 1950. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. So what is his name forever? Well, fortunately, he tells us. Well, we have been taught that the Lord God is his name forever. A name is particular and is accurately set forth in the Hebrew text. And in the Hebrew, it is right here. Now, this appears more than 7,000 times in the Tanakh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is also written on our hearts. It's written in our DNA. It's written all over us, right? This particular name, E-A-U-A, E-A-U-A. Okay. Now, here we're going to take a look at this passage, which is Exodus 6:3, which reads, "And I appeared unto El Abraham, unto El Yitzhak, and unto El Yaakov, by El Shaddai, and my name Yahweh, but I was not known." Now, I'm going to show you that how this passage works in the Ivrit. We'll take a look here and see how this goes. Okay, so you can see here, okay, so this is, hold on just 1 second. Okay, we can see here, Vayara, Vayara. Now this Ra'a is, you know, Vayara, and I appeared, Al, or El, Abraham, El, Abraham, El, Yitzchak, Ve'el, and El, Yaakov. Okay? Ba, and this is the prefix here, ba, which means either in or by El Shaddai. El Shaddai. U Shemi. Okay, so U here, the prefix meaning and, Shemi, my name, and my name. I appeared to them by El Shaddai and my name, what? Yahweh. Lo nivda'ati lechem. And this da'ati here is actually a form, you can see it right here, da'at, da'at. This da'at is knowledge, right? Da'at. Lo da'at. But I was not known. Lechem. I was not known. Okay? So, but in this passage, this is a very important passage because, of course, it's telling us that my name is Yahweh, right? Ba El Shaddai, by El Shaddai, U Shemi Yahweh, and my name Yahweh, okay? So it's pretty good evidence. I mean, there's lots of evidence like this that we could point to, 7,000 instances, really, that we can point to in terms of Yahweh. But, well, then who is the Lord that we've been told? Well, the Lord, we have to, we have got to use the Lord as his name. Well, let's see what Lord is in Hebrew, what Lord is in Hebrew. And you can see it again. This is Strong's telling us this. This is not me telling you this. This is Strong's telling us this, that Baal is a masculine noun meaning master. Hence, a husband or an owner. Now, in Israel right now, women refer to their husbands as Baali. That's how they refer to their husbands. But it also means babbler, bird, captain, chief man, confederate, dreamer, furious, those who are given unto it, great, hairy, he that hath it, have, horseman, husband, Lord. Lord. So the election to use the Lord to say that the Lord is his name is to say that Baali is his name. That's what it is. You say, well, the Lord is his name. What you're saying as a translation is Baali is his name. Baali is his name. So when we see Baal, the primitive root, meaning to be master. So the Lord God that's used in these texts literally means the master of fortune, or the owner of fortune, or the husband of fortune, or the Lord of fortune, right? I mean, that's what its meaning is. And not to give those translations grief, but we have to recognize what's being said, okay? And it was a decision that was made by English translators as they were being steered away from saying the true name because they were afraid of offending something that they didn't understand because they had not read thoroughly all of the scripture that they were doing that said, publish the name, declare the name. Psalm 22:22, I have declared your name unto the assembly, right? All of these things are there. So, okay, so you can see now where God came from and you can see where Lord came from. All right. And the children of Yasharel did evil in the sight of Yahweh and served Baalim. And they forsook Yahweh Elohai of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim, and they followed other Elohim of the Elohim of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked Yahweh to anger. And they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Well, it's very, very interesting that this is what would happen, right? They would forsake the name of Yahweh, and they would instead serve the name Baal. Okay. And it shall be, now this is what's written in Hosea, or Hosea, in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And it shall be at that day, says Yahweh, that you shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. Stop calling me Baali, for I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Now, you know, it's very interesting because a lot of historians believe that the Baal that was kind of the center of all these Baalim was Baal Tzephon, and this was an Egyptian lord, if you will. And so this is what happened. Okay, so Ashton and Jessica Lawson asked the question, does this usage of Lord and God predate the insertions by Sir Francis Bacon in the 1611 KJV? And the answer is yes, they do. It appears in the Coverdale. It appears in the 1560 Geneva. It appears in the 1539 Coverdale. And these were kind of conclusions that were made by the English translators. So they didn't break from this. Really at all. I mean, there was no break from this until 1950. So now Adonai, yeah, Adonai also means Lord and Master, but Adonai actually means, it's not really Lord and Master. It's more like, Sir would be the best way to understand it. Or, you know, you might call it, Monsieur in French, or, Mein Herr in German, or Señor in Spanish or Italian. It means something along those lines. That's a better phrasing for understanding the word Adonai. Okay. So when you talk about Adonai, I mean, this is a question. Adonai is very close, but Adonai, we construe Adonai to really mean more like prince than master, more like a prince. But again, it's a title of significance. That which gives you a certain amount of authority, right? Adonai. Now, when we see this, like for instance, when we get in the New Testament, when you have the people come up to Mashiach and they say, Adonai, Adonai, we've cast out demons in your name and we've healed in your name and done other wonderful works. And he says to them, get away from me. I do not know you, you workers of iniquity. Now, when you see it in the English, you see it as Lord, Lord. And of course, the Greek is not using something that's consistent with that. It very easily could have been Baali, Baali. We've cast out demons in your name. We've healed in your name and done many other wonderful works. But we elected to go with Adonai because that seems to be the majority opinion that that was a responsible use for that particular phrase. Okay. Now, the Ethiopic Ahadu 81 Bible, 1 John, Chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in Basame, or the heavens. Av, the Father, Kalu, the Word, and Memphis Kedis, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, this is very interesting, Sunabu ZP, that you're raising this issue here, because there are many people who say, oh, that was added to the Stephanus Textus Receptus. And really, that's not true. It was taken out of the Westcott and Hort translation, which relied on the Codex Sinaiticus, which at the time was being proclaimed to be the oldest codex. And in fact, there's still many who claim that the Codex Sinaiticus is the oldest codex of the New Testament on earth. But a fellow named Constantine Simonides published in the Manchester Guardian for 3 years in a row, I wrote it. I did a poor job. That's why it's in the trash can. That's why you found it in the trash can with pages missing, because it was a poor rendition. Now, the Westcott and Hort compilation of the Codex Vaticanus in the Old Testament and the Codex Sinaiticus in the New created, the Codex Sinaiticus has 2,000 redactions from the New Testament, verses that had been taken out that appeared in the Stephanus Textus Receptus. So that's a very interesting point. And those who claim, well, there was that verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, was added by commentators in the 14th century or whatever. Obviously, the Ethiopic Ahadu Bible is saying, no, which is the oldest Bible on earth, by the way. It was developed in the 2nd century A.D., almost 200 years before Eusebius. And it contains that verse. So very, very important. Thank you for bringing that up, Zanabu CP. Really appreciate it. Thank you. Okay. Now, let's take a look at the book of Joshua in the Greek. Okay. It's called Iesui Io Naui. Okay. So when you look at the Greek, Kai egeneto meta ten teliutev muse, that's Moses, right? Aipen kyrios, that would be the word that is used routinely in the Septuagint, or the Septuagint rather, kyrios, that replaces Yahweh. Okay? I want to make that very, very clear. The translators in Greek replaced Yahweh in the 7,000 settings where it was found with Kyrios. Elohim was replaced with Theos. Yahweh was replaced with Kyrios. Okay? Kyrios to Iesoi uio naui tu upurgo muse legos. Again, Moshe here, right? So what we see is when you look at a Greek interlinear translation of the Old Testament, the Greek interlinear translation assigns the word Iesus here, G2424, to this name here. And the reason it does is because Iesui is a declination form of Iesus. Okay, it's a form of the same word, it's just in a different declination. And so Strong's tells us, and let's take a look at this. This is an actual, you know, snapshot of the Strong's Greek Dictionary, Greek 2424, G2424, Iesus, Iesus. Now, interestingly enough, when we look at the KJV, we look at the Miles Coverdale 1539 edition, we look at the 1560 Geneva, they all spell the name of Jesus this way. Okay, they spell it like this. It doesn't take on the J until the 1789 version, Benjamin Blaney version. Okay, so it's all Iesus. Now you can see why they would use Iesus in these editions, because it is consistent with the Greek. They just dropped the extra O. They took that out. So let's just go with I-E-S-O-S, Iesus, okay? Now, so Iesus, so this is the word here for Joshua. When you look it up in the Greek interlinear, it will tell you the word for Joshua is Iesus. Iesui, oi, noi, Iesui, Noe Uyo Nawi. This is the Joshua the son of Nun, is what this means in the Greek, Joshua the son of Nun. Now, with that being said, what does it say here that is so critical here to our discussion? Well, it's right here. Okay. Now, this is right here in Strong's. You can look it up in any Strong's concordance you want to see. But it tells you that the name Iesus is of Hebrew origin, and it is namely H3091. Okay? Iesus, this is what Strong's is telling us. I'm not the one telling you. This is Strong's telling you. Iesus is of Hebrew origin, and it's the Hebrew H3091, which is Yahusha. Okay? That's what Strong's is telling you. That's what Strong's is telling you. Okay, so let's continue on here and take a look and see what we can find. Because when we look at this passage, Joshua 1:1 in the Hebrew, we're going to see some very interesting things going on here, okay? So what do we see? Okay, so we're going to see Vayahi, right? Not Hayah, like they try to tell you, but Vayahi. Vayahi Akari Midet Hu, Moshe. Moshe, here's Moses right here, Moshe. Ebed Yahweh. Now, Ebed, you might recall, is the Hebrew word for slave or servant, right? Like Obed Yahu, slave or servant. Ebed, right? Hey, thank you, Zanabu CP. Okay, well, I have to take a break here for just 1 second and get off course for a little bit, because Zanabi makes a very clear point. They added false doctrine. Enoch in the Ahadu is actually only 42 chapters. The other writings are for study, but not in the Bible. Okay? And this is an extremely important point. And we will see this, actually. You will actually see this. The Dead Sea Scrolls confirm this, too, that there is no fragment that contains beyond chapter 22 in the Hanok. And so the Ethiopian Bible, the Ahadu, says only 42 chapters. An extremely important point. Okay, but let's continue. So we can see here, Moshe Abed Yahweh, right? Vayi Amer, and said Yahweh, and here's Yahweh again. Vayi Amer, and spoke Yahweh, to who? El Yahusha. Which, this is Joshua 1:1. Okay? So what do we add? After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, it came to pass, Yahweh spoke unto El Yahusha. Then what? What's this? Ben Nun. Right? Ben Nun. Right? Spoke to Ben Nun. Masharet Moshe La Amer. Okay. So here you can see again that the use in Joshua 1:1 is very clear that Joshua is spelled Yod Hey Bab Shin Ayin, which in the Greek was translated as Iesus, according to all of Strong's anyway, concordance saying, yeah, Joshua's name in Greek, Iesus, and Iesus was taken from the Hebrew word H3091, which is Yahusha. So this name Yahusha, Yod Hey Bab Shin Ayin, in this form, appears in the following verses. Here they are, 177 verses. Here's the 177 verses that appear where Yahusha, where this spelling is used. Okay, now you can look up its Strong's, and you're going to find a lot of people contorting the Strong's to say, oh, what's really there is Yahushua. Well, that's a blatant lie, because you can do a straightforward search on this word right here, and you're going to find that it is that it appears throughout the text in this spelling, not Yahushua. Like, I'm just going to give you some examples, okay? This name Yahusha, as it appears in these examples. Let's look at this. Shemot Exodus 17:9. Vayyemer Misha el Yahusha b'char lanu anushim vetzhi lechem ba'amlech mahar anki nitzav al rosh agiva umateh ha'eluim ba'yadi. Okay. El Yahusha. Now, let's take a look at this. Look. Let me get this highlighted so you can see it here. Okay. So when you're talking about this, here is the spelling right here. You see? El Yahusha. Now, this is telling us very clearly that the ayin at the end is actually the patak or ah sound. Yahusha. Yahusha. Okay? All right. So let's clear this and let's continue. Let's look at another example. Let's move on. Right? So here we have this example. This is in Joshua. That is Yahusha, the book Yahusha, or Joshua. And this is in 4:1. Now this is how 4:1 opens up. And again, we're going to see the use of Yahusha being displayed here when we see it come through this passage. Okay, so Vayahi, again, Vayahi, which sometimes is translated as now it came to pass. It's a very difficult word. Ka asher chamu kol hagoy, the people, latzevor et ha yadev, vayemer yawa. Here we go. Vayemer yawa el yausha. Vayemer yawa el yausha. And then yawa spoke to yausha, namely Joshua. Okay, and then, of course, a passage that becomes really kind of critical. This is a passage when we see Yahusha appear again, but there's a difference. Because this one, instead of appearing with El, Aleph Lamed, before the Yahusha, we get Aleph Tav. We get Aleph Tav right here. Okay? Now, this is going to be Vayarani et Yahusha. What? Ha Kohen Ha Gadul. Ha Kohen Ha Gadul, who knows what that means? The high priest, right? Ha Kohen, priest, Ha Gadul, the high priest, Ha Kohen Ha Gadul. So here appears Et Yahusha, the high priest. Now, when you look at this, you can see, okay, I appreciate that, Zanabu. That there is an English-speaking Tawahedo church, and they're up at Young Orthodox Tawahedo Christians. Very interesting stuff, and you might be able, for the first time, to get a handle on Ethiopic scripture, which is substantive and should not be just immediately kicked to the curb. Oh, they're Ethiopian. What could they possibly know about it? Well, their Bible preceded everybody else's Bible by almost 200 years. And when you talk about the Ethiopian tradition or the Eritrean tradition or the Assyriac tradition, all of who, you know, canonized Jubilees and Hanok and read those as writings, well, you know, there's something to think about, right? And so you can't just dismiss them out of hand. Oh, what do they know? They're from Africa. They couldn't possibly have anything to say about it. But this passage here, when we see this discussion about Et Yahusha, the high priest, when was Joshua a high priest? Joshua, the warrior, Ben Nun, Yahusha Ben Nun, was not a high priest. He was a high general. He was a Messiah, so to speak. He led the promise. He led the whole of the house of Yashareel into the promised land. And he was appointed to do that. But was he a high priest? No. Who's the high priest in the order of Melchizedek? It is Et Yahusha. And this is a prophecy now that appears in Zechariah 3:1. Vayarani et Yahusha hakohen hagadul omed lapani malak Yahwah. And the angel of Yahwah, malak Yahwah, right? Va ha-satan. And here we see va, ha, two prefixes, and the Satan. Satan. And Vaha Satan. That's how you see Satan in the Hebraic language. And very interesting, when you look at Satan in the Hebraic language, you see the tet being used here rather than the tav to give you the T sound, because this is obviously, well, I shouldn't say obviously, this is the serpent coming out of the basket. The tet. It's the cobra coming out of the basket. Okay. Vahatan. Okay. And then this continues to say, Omed al imino lasitanu. Lasitanu, which is, again, you can see this idea of Satan here being here, but this is actually a form of satanic. It's the verb form of Satan. Okay. So this becomes a very important and very important scripture that goes completely ignored in the Christian church. They never look at this passage, even though it is hugely prophetic, right? And he showed me et Yahusha, the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. There it is, Chad. Thank you for putting that in there, brother. I really appreciate that. It's phenomenal, isn't it? And then when you see, hey, he's clothed in filthy rags. What are the filthy rags? That's the rags of humanity. That's the sins of the flesh, all of them. He's clothed in all of those rags. And they say to him, you know what? Take off those filthy rags and put on white linen and put a clean turban on his head, right? And he will come to judge my people, being called the branch. Oh, yeah, it's phenomenal. It's phenomenal prophecy and very, very important prophecy. And we lose it because, oh, well, it can't possibly be Yahusha. All right. Now, here's one of the replacement names that sacred name haters like to claim is Yahoshua or Yahushua, which they claim is the true pronunciation of the name of Joshua, which is actually Yahusha, actually replacing that which is found in the text 177 times with the blatant lies that it's Yahushua. It's a blatant lie. In order to reach Yahushua in it 177 times it appears as Yod, Hey, Vav, Shin, Ayin, they have to put this Shurig alongside the Vav to create a vowel that doesn't exist. Okay. A simple search reveals, however, that the name Yahushua appears in this form in only two verses, Devarim 3:21 and Shofatim 2:7. Twice, right? But the name Yahusha appears 177 times, H3901, 177 times, which Strong's tells us is the Hebrew root of the word Iesus. It's not me telling you that. Strong's telling you that. Now, how about the word Yeshua? This is one that a lot of people like to run to. Well, you know, I believe in Yeshua, and I believe in Yeshua and Yahweh, right? Yahweh, of course, has been singled out as being of a pagan creation, ignoring the, you know, by using its derivation to go off the deep end. If you have Yod He Vav He and it's pronounced as four vowels, E A U A, how do you get E A U A? When did the He become both A and A? Iahweh. Well, it didn't. The Iahweh is an intentional distortion leading you away from the true name, which is what it's all about. Whatever we do, lead them away from the true name. Whatever we do, lead them away from the true name. Don't let them get to know the true name. Get them away from it. Lead them away. Lead them astray. Lead them astray. Lead them astray. And Yeshua is one of those that leads astray. Now, look at this. Yeshua, H, which is Strong's H3442, according to Strong's, this name is used for H3091, which is Yahusha. So it tells you point blank, people use Yeshua for H3091. Although they don't say by whom. And it means he will save. Jeshua, the name of 10 Israelites, also a place in Palestine. Jeshua. Okay, so where do we see an example of this? Mostly in Ezra. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, had carried away unto Babel, and came again unto Jerusalem and Yehuda, everyone unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nechemyahu, Zeruyahu, Reliyah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rekum, Baana, the number of the men of the people of Yasharel. So he was a priest in the Second Temple period. He didn't lead anybody into anything in particular. He came with these guys, came with Zerubbabel to help restore the wall and lay the foundation for the temple. Now, look at this. Yeshua, according to Strong, so this is what it says, this is what Strong says. This is not what I'm saying, this is what Strong says, okay? What's it say right here? See that? Yeshua. That's 4H3901, which is Yod He Vav Shin Ayin. Yeshua. It's 4H3091, right? That's right out of Strong's. Telling you right there that the real name of Mashiach is Yahusha. Okay. Yeshua is slang for the proper name of the Messiah. Now, people don't want to admit that. They like to use that name Yeshua because it reminds them of Joshua, and they like the Shua in particular. You know, he will cry out. They like the Shua part. Well, it's got to have a Shua on the end of it. Otherwise, it's uncomfortable for me to say. Well, of course you don't speak the language, right? Yeah, see, and here you go. So Chad says, I must say it was creepy to hear Monica Bellucci say Yeshua in the Passion of the Christ, which was made by and for Catholics, right? And Barbara says, and to think there are so many out there claiming that the pronunciation does not matter. Well, I mean, here it is. If you're going to, I've been criticized routinely because we set forth Yah. Oh, that's using the slang name for Yahweh, which is improper. Well, no, actually, Yah is set up 45 times independently in the scripture, mostly in the Psalms. The name Yah is set up there. Yod Heh. And so it's not, it's a proper name. Okay. All right. So let's see here. Okay. So here we say, the claim that Yeshua is the true name of the Mashiach is intellectually lazy and merely restates an improper and inaccurate colloquialism. Yeshua, in this form, Yod Shin Vav Ayin, which, by the way, deletes the name Yah from his name, Yeshua doesn't come in the name of the Father, right? Because the name of the Father has been removed from that name. That's why they like to promote Yeshua, because Yahu is not in the name. Yeshua in this form appears in the following verses. So you got 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then look, Ezra, Nehemiah, right? So it's clearly a Second Temple persona. So Strong tells us conclusively that the Greek name Iesus is the Greek name of both Joshua and the Mashiach. Number two, the Hebrew equivalent of Iesus, in fact, from which Jesus is drawn, is H3091, which is Yod Heh Vav Shin Ayin Yahusha. And three, Yeshua is used for H3901, which is Yahusha. So you don't have to take my word for it. Strong's makes the argument. Okay. So maybe we better back this up here a minute here. Let's go back to here. And we'll put that up. And we will re-share the screen. Sorry, you guys. My camera is like dysfunctional. So I'm going to put this back up. Okay, now we can, let's get into, and see if we got some questions here. Okay. Let's take some questions if there are some. Okay, so David Bowen says that Wilhelm Gesenius, the German translator whose work is relied upon by Strong's, Brown et al., believed Yahweh was Jupiter. Hoveh was the same god that the Romans worshipped. Well, of course, everybody was trying to get around to figuring out where they were going, right? But Jupiter is actually the Roman name for Zeus. And Zeus is actually a fallen watcher. And thank you for that, Jonathan. That's your name, and there is some other name that we're going to call you by, right? Amen. Hallelujah. And Yeah, see, and Fiery Faith Ministry says, my life truly changed when I spoke the true names of Yahweh and Yahshua. It's the same with me, I got to tell you. My life completely changed by that, just completely changed. It's just completely different now than what it was. Okay, so Blackie asks the question, Dr. P, is Jesus a name of Baali? Well, no, Jesus is a very interesting name. And let me whiteboard that for a minute, because we have a very interesting issue on that name. And particularly the Roman handling of the name. So in Rome, this name was not Jesus, but rather in fact, the original Latin did not have a J. So when you're talking about a Judea, for instance, Judea in the old Roman literature was, you know, Iudea. Right? Iudea, this was Judea, right? And so when they assigned the name in Latin to Mashiach, they assigned the name, the Latin name was Iesu. And so Iesu, then when this became Greekified, they said, okay, well, we're going to use this. Well, I'm not so sure that this was Greekified, because what was actually going on at the Council of Nicaea was they were debating about what they were going to use or name. And I think that what was actually there was actually this. Ea Zeus. Now you see evidence of this in the KJV when Elijah is referred to in the New Testament as Eli Zeus. You can find that name in the KJV, Eli Zeus. So, but here's the thing, when you're talking about Yesu, this was the name that was given by the Romans when they put together the scripture in what, about 380 AD. They elected to use this name, Yesu, as this name for the Latin name for Jesus, that would become Jesus. But look at this. When you see that the true name is, let me clear some of this for just a minute. Let's clear this for a second. So when you see that the spelling for Mashiach in the Hebrew, which we've looked at today pretty clearly, is this idea of Yod, He, Bav, Shin, Ayin. Now, I put the dot over the sheen to signify this as SH, okay? When the dot's on this side, it's just an S. All right, now remember that Obadiah is a book that, at least in the Jewish world, demonstrates that Rome was overtaken by Edomites. And scripture is very clear that Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. It says it point blank. So when you talk about who took Rome from the Kittim, it was the house of Esau in the form of Edomites that came to control all of Rome. Now, we always speak Esau. Well, I've heard this a billion times, so it's Esau, right? Well, it's not really Esau, because Esau is spelled a particular way. It's spelled Ein, Sin, not Sheen, but Sin, Vav. Now you can see that it is exactly the inverse of this. You see this? So this is Yah over here, Yod Hey, Yah, which the name of the Father is in the name of the Son. I come in the name of the Father, you do not know me. This name Yah is not in Yeshua, but it's in Yahusha. There's the Yah right there. I come in the name of the Father, you do not know me. But this, these three letters here, Vav, Shin, Ayin, when inverted, become Ayin, Sin, Vav. Now, we say, and the scriptures have also disguised this name as well, because this name here is actually not pronounced Esau. But as, look, for instance, the name Ehud, like Ehud Barak, this E is actually pronounced A, not E, A, cross that out. The S is retained, Sa, because it's a Sin, not a Sheen. And this Vav is not pronounced Ah. When did the Vav ever get pronounced Ah? Well, it gets pronounced Ah when we're trying to describe something or disguise something, because otherwise it's pronounced O or U. So we're going to put it in here as U. So Esau is actually pronounced Esu. Rome gives us Yesu. Yesu, Yesu. When this transfers into German, it transfers like this with a J. And is pronounced Yesu. You see? Esu. So what did they take away from us when they took away the true name of Yahusha and they gave us instead Yesu? They gave us something that was designed to exalt and to lift up Esau. So anyway, so this is what we see now. So that is my case today, and so this is what it is. Now, question, isn't it true that there's no letter J in the Hebrew or the Greek? Yeah, that's correct, Debbie. There's no letter J. And so the J didn't arrive until we get to the British trying to deal with German spelling, because the German would spell Jawohl or Jesu with a J. And when the Germans took the throne following the Glorious Revolution of 1689 and the encampment of William and Mary of Orange, that the Germans brought the J into Britain. And 100 years later, that J appeared in scripture for the first time. Okay. And was pronounced by the British people as a J, J. Okay. Now, Alan says, we also need to realize that the Vav in modern Hebrew is not Vav, but is an U, as in Iyahua. That's correct, Alan. It is, there are cases where you see the Vav appearing as a Vav, which the Masoretes used it in order to give you a certain kind of distinguishment when it's a prefix, meaning and. And so, you know, for instance, when you see Vayomer, and he said, and this Vayomer, very, very common a prefix, could be easily said Uimer, Uyamer, Uyamer. But they didn't like that. They wanted to use Vayomer. And so that's how we get it. The true V sound in Hebrew is actually the bayit, not the vav. Okay, so David, what is the significance of the use of the sheen and the ayin with Yahu in light of the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth? Yeah, yeah. I mean, very good point, because the ayin, of course, does mean the eye or the circle. And that's a very interesting point. And the ayin being there has to do with the real name of Husha, which was Joshua's name initially. His name is just Husha. And then Moses is the one that added the Yah in front and said, oh, no, you're no longer Husha, you're Yahusha. And this has to do with deliverance. It has to do with deliverance. And when you look at the Tedusha of the Hebrew, you'll see that it's very much deliverance, that the eye sees the end of destruction in the hand of Yah. That's essentially what it means. Okay. Yeah, there's no Hebrew in Hebrew or Greek. Yeah, yeah. And so, again, I mean, all I can say is that, you know, again, I'm not sitting here jumping up and down trying to beat up on other people's ideas, but I'm saying that Strong's Concordance makes the case for us. Yeah, now Blanca says the J came over from the Gutenberg Bible or from Martin Luther. Well, no, the J really got into the English language because of William and Mary of Orange. Because before that, all of the English texts, including the Great Bible, which was in every church, set forth Iesus. And it became a combination of the J coming in German. And when they were looking at the German text, the Gutenberg Bible, and, well, of course, Gutenberg was in Latin, but the Martin Luther Bible, they were looking at the J and of course, the English would, you know, just give you the flat-footed pronunciation, and they start J-ing it, ja, ja. Okay, so let's see if there's, if we got anything else. Okay. Yeah, so, okay. All right, hey, well, thank you, Jim Canyon Productions. I appreciate that. Thank you, Ron, for being here, brother. I really appreciate that. I am Elazar, Azar Yahuv, Yahuv. Yeah, let's see. Hashem, Hashem, amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Okay. All right, guys. Well, I want to thank you guys for being part of this presentation tonight. Thank you, subscribers, for contributing to the chat. And this is going to wrap up our discussion today on Strong's case for the sacred name. And I hope this gives you a little bit of fuel in your gas tank when people want to talk to you about this particular issue. And for those people who have never heard of this argument before, this discussion before, please, you know, don't let yourself get emotional over it, but rather take the time and say, okay, well, maybe there is a discussion here that I need to contemplate and to think about. And think about it, meditate about it, pray over it, discuss it. You don't have to accept everything that's being said here, but go ahead and double check what I've said about the Strongs and see what you think. And if you get the right software, you'll see when you remove the nicodote, Yahusha is everywhere. Okay, now Chad asks, does Hebrew Sefer Academy have a Hebrew class? Yeah, there is a class that is, we've already done the class, but we actually have two classes. Shell Wagner did a class on the Odiot, which is the Paleo-Hebrew discussion on Hebrew, which is a good thing to study, by the way. And then I have a introduction to the Hebrew alphabet class that goes through all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, talking about it, their meaning, their pronunciation, and how they're dealt with in the text. So that is, and that is a, you can get that on Sefer Academy and you can download the whole course. Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that, Peggy. Thank you, Fiery Faith Ministries. Thank you, Catherine Hayes, Judy Keel. David Bowen, Chad Hudson, thanks for your comments, brother. Thank you, Joshua. And I want to thank you guys, particularly the feedback from the Ethiopian side was really good tonight. Really appreciate that. Okay. And so we will, okay, is the H in Jesus H Christ Horus? Yes. And that's something else, Hitless Gaming. That is true. That's exactly what it means. It's Horus. And when you see the IHS, it is the dominance of Egyptian religion that has carried all the way through Catholicism, Isis, Horus, Seth. And you know that Isis is still worshipped when you're having Easter egg hunts at your church. That's Isis worship. Okay. Hey, thank you, Yaakov Rishon. He said the Hebrew class in Sefer Academy was brilliant. Looking forward to part two. Thank you, Yaakov. I really appreciate that, brother. Okay. All right, guys. Now, just go to SeferAcademy.net if you're going to be looking into the classes. We've got a class that's going to come up. We just wrapped up a very exhaustive class on the Ten Devarim, which was fantastic. And I really appreciate everybody that was in that class. It was a great time in that class. And we're about to embark on a class called Besorot. We're going to be looking at the New Testament. And in particular, we're going to be looking at the Gospels. And that's what's going to be the discussion in that class. We're also doing a class called Empires, which is going to be really an eye-opening class. It follows ancient days. And we're continuing with our geography class. We're going to be moving into advanced geography. It's going to be a little bit more tasking in this next session. We also have American history ongoing. And, of course, the common law. We're going to be teaching the, I'm going to be teaching the common law based on Blackstone's commentaries. This is the same kind of training that lawyers got when the United States was initially formed. Blackstone's commentaries on the English law. So check us out, SeferAcademy.net, and then I hope to see you in class. Okay, guys, thank you so much. Blessings to you all in the name of Yahweh, Yahusha. Okay.